Book of Ephesians. If you turn with me to Ephesians, and we come to chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity given to us to study your Word. We thank you for the privilege we have of meeting together to praise and worship your name. And we thank you that in your Word you have revealed to us how that we are to live our lives and how that we, as your children, are to reflect your character and the truth that is contained not only within your word, but is found in who you are. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to understand, as the Apostle Paul is revealing to us, the great spiritual battle that we're in and how that we need to live and why you have established certain things the way that you have established them. Lord, I pray that you just be with us this morning and help us to learn from the truths that we are to look at. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of times, as we come to this particular portion of Scripture, this passage is just focused on in this passage only. But as the Apostle Paul is writing this, this is part of a letter to the church at Ephesus, which went out to all the other churches in that particular portion of the Roman Empire. And then God preserved this as his inspired word so that you and I could have it today. But oftentimes we take passages out of the full context and it doesn't give us the full meaning of why Paul placed it there. Why would he write a particular paragraphs about marriage in the middle of a letter where he's dealing with, first of all, our position in Christ, second of all, our calling in Christ, third of all, the great spiritual battle that we're involved with Satan, who desires to undermine and destroy our faith, and then all of a sudden, he sticks in here a little treaty on marriage, and then working in the workplace and talking about relationships. Well, part of the reason is it is critical, and especially in the day in which we live, to understand that our lives reflect Jesus in all aspects and areas of our life. The Lord created man, and you can go back to the book of Genesis and look at the creation of man. And when man was created, there's a unique thing that happened in the creation of man that none of the rest of God's creation had. Even the angels of heaven, he doesn't say this about. But he said he created man in his own image. He gave to us a spirit, a soul, and a body. In essence, a reflection of the triunity of God. But the thing is, God is a triune being, three persons with one character, or one being. But that wasn't the only thing he created us in the image of. He created us as moral creatures who could make moral decisions. He created us as those who the decisions we made would not only reflect upon Him as our Creator, but reflect upon us as His creation. And as He made us moral beings, we had the opportunity to choose right and wrong. The animals that He created are not moral in the sense they do not understand good and evil, right and wrong. You and I do. Now, God, knowing us as His creation, and knowing what would happen when He gave us the ability to choose, that we would choose wrong. Paul tells us at the beginning of the book of Ephesians that before He created anything, He made a means of redemption where He could redeem us back when we chose wrong. And so He determined before the foundations of the world that the second person of the Trinity would go to the cross to pay the penalty for the sin of man when man chose wrong. Now when Adam was created, it says that God created male and female of the animals, and He brought them all to Adam to name. And as He brought them to Adam, it shows you the tremendous intelligence that this man had. He named them without ever having seen them before. And as He brought these animals, Adam began to see something. There was two, a male and female, of the horses, and two of the cows, and two of the dog kind. But as he looked around, there was no one for him. And the Bible tells us that then the Lord took and put Adam into a deep sleep, and took from his side bone and flesh, and created woman. And out of that, God established the concept of marriage. I want you to understand that it's very important that God has always placed boundaries and parameters and markers for purposes. I mentioned we're in a spiritual battle, and I've brought that up pretty much as every message I've begun with, talking about the spiritual battle we're in. You know, one of the greatest spiritual battles that's right now in the world? You may think it's an economic battle. You may think it's a battle between capitalism and communism. You may think that it's a battle between being able to have freedom and not having freedom.
But the real battle is trying to destroy God's boundaries and markers to say there is no God. And I want you to understand one of the major boundaries or markers that God gave. And the first one He revealed was marriage. Eve was given to Adam because Adam had no one like him that could be a helpmate. He had no one to love, no one to commune with, no one to cherish who was like him. And so God created woman. And it's interesting that if you go back and read the words of Jesus, Jesus understood the parameter and the marker because He had established them. And He said that a man and a woman should be joined together and they become one flesh, and a man should leave his mother and cleave unto his wife. And that the two should become one. Yet today, if there's one institution that's under greater attack than any, one marker that's attempted to be torn down, one that the parameters are ripped up and torn away, it's the concept of marriage. I want you to know that you begin to attack the concept of marriage and the concept of the home and what God has established, and you can begin to destroy everything that's of the Lord. It's that serious. When the communists took over Russia, and when Hitler took over Germany, they both understood well how to control the people. You tear down the markers, and you tear down the boundaries, and you attack the family, and make it so that truth cannot be passed from generation to generation. And instead, you take the children, and you manipulate, indoctrinate, and brainwash them into believing the lies of Satan instead of the truth of God. And that's exactly what happened in both situations. It's still happening in the world today. If you come in the world today, one of the biggest problems you have in the public schools is they've, what, taken God out of this public school system. And instead they've replaced it with humanism, Hinduism, psychology. And you've got kids today that don't know who they are, don't know what they're doing, don't know if they're even human. And it's all been by tearing down markers and removing boundaries and beginning with the family. I want to share with you a little bit of an article that was in The Last Israel, My Glory. And he was talking about the significance of the healthy model of marriage. And there's something that was very interesting as I read this article. This is from a rabbinical study of a man who was a rabbi who studied the Jewish language. But it's an interesting thing to note. And I'd just like to read this for you. It says, Adam, the first man, called his companion Eve, which means to live or to give life. He chose the name because she was the mother of all living. Genesis, which is part the Jewish Torah, teaches that when a husband and wife unite in marriage, they become one body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Such unity is a beautiful mystery of marriage. When a man and woman wed, they become united physically and spiritually as a new complex entity. They become dependent on each other and are no longer complete when separated. And just a note here, if you talk to people who have had a wonderful marriage based in God over a number of years. When one dies, it's as if half of them have been torn away.
Modern teachings of the world, notwithstanding our physical and spiritual design for a complete and monogamous relationship, Rabbi Akiva, a famous second century teacher, taught that when a husband and wife are worthy, God's presence lives among them, but when they are not worthy, they are consumed by fire. Though not of biblical origin, but interesting nonetheless, the rabbi's theory alludes to the Hebrew letters that form the word man. And it's in our English language, it would kind of look like a W with a apostrophe and an N. Hebrew letters that form man and woman, which would be like, this would be the first letter, and then it would be the W and the N without the apostrophe. Both words contain shared and unshared letters. When the unshared letters are combined, the apostrophe, or yud, from man, and the he, which is the upside down, or looks like a kind of like an N, from woman, they form the name of God, Yahweh, or Yah. However, when shared letters are combined, W and N, they form the Hebrew word for fire. Or when unshared letters, rather. A man and a woman are made complete in marriage. And I realize God, Paul goes into that whole thing. Not everybody's to be married because some people God has called to be separate. But he did give the institution of marriage, and there was parameters around it. And there was a marker placed there. Next week, there's a big football game going on up at NDSU, and it's called for the marker. And the prize of winning this football game is a marker, and you'd find these markers, you can still find them on the North Dakota-South Dakota border. And the markers were put there to show where the boundary was. To show if you lived along that line and you had a farm, which state were you in? Which state were you accountable to? And so they call this the Marker Bowl because it begins between the South Dakota team and the North Dakota team. But God's placed more significant markers than a trophy for a football game or to separate two states that used to be one. God put boundaries there because this was to be the marker. It would reveal to the world, as people would grow up, the very character of God in the relationship of a husband and wife. It's interesting, the Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, yet they are in total submission to one another. They're of one purpose, one mind, they're one God. But yet, they have different responsibilities. The scriptures tell us that the Son is the one who created all things. You find that in the first chapter of John. It tells us that the Son does the will of the Father, and that the Spirit reveals the Son, and the Son came to pay the penalty for our rebellion against the truth that is found in all three. So He created man and woman, and they're equal, yet different. Today the world wants to tell you that men and women are the same. They're not.
And it's more than just a physical difference. God created them to be complementary one to another. He created them to come into submission one to another. A lot of people want to take words of this passage out of context and use it to beat over people's heads. To say that wives are really nothing but doormats for their husbands, those are kind of sermons we can hear sometimes. Or that husbands have absolute authority and that they don't have to respond to the will of their wife at all. But neither are true. I want you to understand, God created man and woman equal, but not equal like the equal rights movement is. And that's a whole other concept, because you begin to tear down the markers, and you begin to tear down the boundaries, and then you try to establish it on human logic and terms, and you can never do it, and you only create something that's worse. And you can see the results of that today, where you had the women's rights movement springing up, where women said, I don't have to be in submission to anyone, especially a man. And you see the logical outcome of that today, where you've got young women who have spent their whole life training to be a swimmer and win a medal, only to have a man declare, I'm a woman because I can't win against other men, but I can sure beat the women. And then he goes out and sets the woman's record, even though he's a 6'3", 220 or 30 pound man. But he ties this woman. And they give the trophy to him. Because we're ignoring the markers, we're ignoring the boundaries, and we don't want to be prejudiced. Women's rights resulted in this. God established a unique thing in that there's equality but differentiation of responsibility. And then He made men different than women. Hormonally, men and women are different. Men have much more testosterone. Women have much more estrogen. You know what testosterone does? It makes you want to be a defender and a fighter. Testosterone gives you muscle mass. But God created men to be the protector of His family. Not the bully of His home. Women, a woman with the way that God established and put their bodies together, makes them much more nurturing in nature than a man. God intended that together you would have a protector and a nurturer who would come into this relationship, and that would make them one. But today, we're tearing down markers and we're removing parameters. And we're saying that men need to be more like women and women need to be more like men. My daughter developed a friendship with a lady who had grown up in Sweden. And she moved to America and she started a Swedish bakery in Ramsey, Minnesota. And we loved to go there because she had tremendous pastries. But they were getting ready to sell the bakery and move out of the country, and she was talking to my daughter one of the last times she was able to see her, and she, my daughter said, "Are you going to be going to Sweden anytime soon?" And she said, "I don't think so." My daughter said, "Why?" "Because I don't see any men in Sweden." My daughter said, "What do you mean by that?" "They've all been feminized. They're no longer men. And the women have become the men. I don't recognize my country, and I really don't want to go back there."
What they've done,
Satan hates the concept of marriage. He hates the concept of man and woman. He hates the concept of the family in the home. Why does he hate it? Because God created it to reflect His image. God is a God who is loving and just, but a God who is a protector, a God who is there to deal with injustice, a God of truth. I want you to just start. We talked last week about walking circumspectly, that's what Christians are supposed to do so they understand what's happening in the world. Start to walk circumspectly. Look at the gods that people worship, whether they go to a public church meeting or whether they meet out in the trees somewhere, whatever their form of worship is, and look at their view of men and women, their view of marriage, and their view of how to raise a family. And it will tell you a lot about the God they worship.
God established, and we read at the very end of the passage this morning, that children are the fruit of this union. And it, if you just stop and think about this whole concept, it blows your mind. I have two daughters. Both of my girls are made up of half of my genetics and half of my wife's genetics, which were put together, and they became who they are. God allowed us to be involved in bringing them into this world. But not only that, God allows us to train them and to teach them and to establish the boundaries for them and to show them where the markers are. You know one of the problems today? People are being taught you can't ever teach your children there are boundaries and markers.
Why do I say that? Well, all one has to do is go to a lot of the public schools today and see what's happening. Discipline is non-existent in many homes. You know, Jeremiah was preaching to the nation of Israel, and he said, "You can tell that God's curse is on the land when the women run the country and the children run the home." And that's where we're at today. And the men abrogate their responsibility or become bullies. Not understanding what it means to love your wife and your family as Christ loves the church. Willing literally to lay down your life for them. To make sure that the markers and the boundaries are always maintained in your home. And your wife and children are protected by a world that wants to destroy them and remove them from their lives. You know that most men today, and sad to say, when we were raising our girls, I didn't do this enough. Most men today don't take any responsibility in the spiritual education of their children. Leave it up to the wife. I'm too busy. I've got my games. I've got my things I'm doing, and I've got work. Work is important, but work isn't everything. One of the most knowledgeable men of the Bible that I've ever met, never went to Bible school, never went to seminary, and was first introduced to the Scripture around their table, where every day at breakfast, his dad would read a portion of Scripture, talk about that Scripture, and ask the kids about the Scripture. I've got books out on that table that were written by Dave Hunt. God gave Dave Hunt a wonderful mind, but his father gave him a love for Jesus. And God called Dave Hunt, and Dave Hunt became a follower of Christ. And when you read his books, his bibliographies are often just about as long as one of the chapters of his books. That's how much preparation he puts into writing those books to make sure it's right. That came from sitting around and hearing his father talk about the God of truth, the God of love, the God that desires that all men would come to know him. And so when Dave Hunt began to see heresy coming into the church, he wanted to warn. And he wrote books. It's interesting. You look at the husband and the wife are united together. And you function as a unit. One is not more significant than the other. Would there be a church without Jesus? The answer is no. Would there be a marriage without Christ? The answer is no. Oh, you can have a ceremony, but you will never have a unity with Christ. Some of you have been through our marriage counseling, and you come to the one lesson, and you talk about the significance of the husband and the wife and God, and why God doesn't want people unequally yoked. And part of the unequally yoked is an unbeliever marrying a believer. Now, at the time that Paul was out preaching, guess what? He was preaching and a lot of people got married and they were both unbelievers when they got married, and then one of them gets saved and the other one doesn't. Peter writes a treatise in his letter to the church about to the wife. And oftentimes, women will get saved before men. But he writes to the wife, and they were unbelievers. She gets saved. Her husband isn't saved. And she's concerned. What do I do? Do I leave my husband because he's an unbeliever? What do I do? Peter tells her, live and allow Christ to be seen through you. You can never nag him into the kingdom. But let your life and your light so shine that he will want what you have. Because he is your husband. showed the example again of one of the founders of Hezbollah. He founded it, I think it was 35 years ago when he founded it. He ended up becoming a Christian. And he left. He left the Muslim faith and he became a Christian. He renounced what he'd been doing. He embraces Israel. But it's interesting, when he became a Christian, he was in Turkey and he got led to the Lord. He saw something in Christians that he wanted to know more about. He began to read the Bible and compare it to the Quran. And he said the Bible talked about forgiveness and love and a God of love and a God who works in His people. The Quran doesn't talk about any of that. And he gave his heart to Jesus. But his wife wasn't with him. When he went home, he was a different man. If you know anything about the Muslim faith, the way that a husband treats his wife is she is chattel or cattle or property, and she must do everything he says. So much so that he can have four wives at a time, but if he gets displeased with one of his wife, all he has to do is say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." They're divorced. She has nothing to say about it. That's the way a husband treats his wife in the Muslim faith. He came home and he was a different man. Why? Jesus is in his heart. He'd experienced something he never experienced before, the love of Christ, the love of God. His wife observed him for a few days and finally she came and said, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "What do you mean, what's wrong with you?" He was afraid to tell her he'd become a Christian, because if you are Muslim and you tell somebody you become a Christian and they go out and tell the other Muslims, they will come and kill you. They will. So he was afraid to tell her. Finally, God convicted him, "You've got to tell her." So we told her, "I've become a Christian." Her immediate response was she wanted to move out. Wasn't going to have anything to do with him. But all of a sudden, she began to think, "He's so different. He loves me. He cares for me." And she became a Christian. And as you listen to this man's testimony, you can see what Paul is talking about. A husband and a wife in Christ. I got back to the example. I got off of it. But when we counsel, my wife and I, when we counsel people that are getting ready to be married, we come in, and the first thing we want to do is make sure that believers in Christ. Because if you're not a believer in Christ, you're going to be starting out a relationship with two and a half strikes against you, and it's three strikes, you're out. And Paul tells us, don't be unequally yoked. And if they're both Christians, there's this little diagram that I kind of put together, and you got the wife and the husband, and they're separated. And then you got, they both love God up here. And as they grow closer to God, what happens? They grow closer to one another. And so God is to be the center of our lives, and as to be the center of both our lives, we'll be drawn close to one another. My wife and I have had this discussion more than once. It is so sad when you see a couple and they're not on the same page. We see either a husband or a wife who sees what's happening, for example, in the public school, and they don't want their kids there anymore. But the other one says, "Oh no, 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 they're staying there." Or it can be on anything. We had a couple that we used to know, and he wasn't a believer, she was a believer. He loved softball. Absolutely loved softball. Softball was his life. And he was on a commercial team that was a very good commercial team, and every weekend they would be playing tournaments all summer long. Be traveling all over the state playing in softball tournaments, and he'd be going, and it started out where his wife was staying at home so she could take the girls to church. But finally, there's a problem. He's not a believer. I don't know if there were any people on his team that were believers, but one of the things that a lot of people like to do at softball tournaments is drink beer. And she began to be concerned about what was he doing and what was happening to him at these tournaments. And so she started going to the tournaments to make sure he told the line. Now, in that situation, God was gracious. And the husband became a believer in Christ, and all of a sudden softball became secondary in his life. And Jesus became important. And going to church became more important than playing softball. Marriage is the most significant institute in the world. You realize nations are built on marriages. The next generation is being taught in that home. It's really scary when you look at our country. How many places, how many young people percentages of people that feel they should get married, lower and lower and lower. And when they bring kids into the world, what is the foundation that's there for them? What is the belief system that's there for them? What is the parameters and boundaries that are laid out for them? What is the markers that are given to them for their lives? You see, if you don't see the significance and importance of marriage, you're never going to see the significance and importance of God. And you're going to bring all kinds of other things that you value more than God, and you're going to live that out in your life. You ever seen little kids, what they do with their parents? They emulate and copy their parents. Unfortunately, I still walk like my dad, and when I stand, I still have my hands like this. I think that's more genetic than copying. But when you're little, you do what your parents do. I just read the sad account of a person who'd gotten into drugs and alcohol. And they were trying to get clean. And in the interview, they asked them, "When did you start?" "When I was 8. "Why?" "Because my parents were doing it and giving it to me." But like I said, some homes don't even have parents. The physical mom and the physical dad, they have no connection other than they live in the same place. And tomorrow one of them could just pick up and walk out because they're not committed to one another. And when they walk out, somebody else walks in, and pretty soon you've got how many sets of grandparents? How many sets of great-grandparents? You got, and there aren't no family reunions. You take a look at many homes today. And because marriage has been assailed, by the world our country's going the road it's going. Because you take God out of the home and take God out of the relationship between a husband and wife, you're opening it up to tear every marker that's laid out in this book and throw it away. Because if you don't believe in the God who laid down the markers, why would you believe in the markers? So Paul tells us it's important. So important that he compares it to the relationship between Jesus and the church. It's the only place in Scripture where this is done. But the Paul says that the wife is similar to the church and the husband is similar to Christ in the type that they are. Jesus is there to protect His church. Jesus is there to instruct His church. Jesus is there to redeem and save His church. And His church should love Him for who He is. And desire to have fellowship with Him because of who He is and the great love that He has shown. Is that what people see in your marriage? Do they see Christ in the church? Do they see you living your life in a manner that you show forth the very character of the one who redeemed you? Because that's what we're called to do. We were out with some people and they had a really good question. We were talking about all the bizarre things that are happening in our world, all the wicked things that are happening in our own country, the fact that this next election is extremely important. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but all I'm going to tell you is look at what they stand for, and it's pretty easy. And yet they may not stand for everything down the line that you stand for, but man, you've never had an election where there's more opposite poles of beliefs. But they were saying, as you look at all that's happening in the world, what do we do? What do we do? First thing I said is, well, Jesus dealt with people one at a time. And the biggest thing we need to do is start emphasizing the home and the marital relationship and family. And let kids know that if you grew up in a home where your mom and dad loved the Lord, you have a blessing that you're never going to realize how precious it is. My wife and I were talking, and we both grew up in homes that were stable homes, where mom and dad loved each other, where they took us to church every week, and they weren't perfect homes. But they had boundaries. They had markers that were found in the Bible. And as we met people, we said, we never realized how blessed we were. How many people never had a home like that? Never had a home where the boundaries of God's Word were laid out and the markers of how you're to live are set, and then you're told how to do it, and then you are to emulate your parents in doing it. If you're in that home as a child, you have been blessed beyond what you know in today's world. And if you do not come from a home like that, I want to tell you, today's a new day. And Jesus is there to redeem those who come out of broken homes, who come out of homes that don't exist as homes. You want to solve the problems of the inner city, reestablish the family in the inner city. Preach the gospel. Bring God back into the public schools. Tell people that Jesus is the creator of the world. Start out by making God not creator. Evolution came. Why? Because if there's a creator, you're accountable to the creator, because even as we read in the psalm this morning, he knows all. And if you look at all that's around you, couldn't have come in by chance. Do a probability study on it sometime. The probabilities are so great of anything not happening if it was going to happen by chance. But if you believe in God, that's the first step to saying, I have to believe in the boundaries and the markers. I have to believe in His terms. I have to believe in the truth that He is, because that is the only truth. And I have to establish my home on that. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize the importance of family. Lord, the family is under assault today like it's never been before. But it is so important that You are at the center of homes, and parents establish the boundaries and markers, that children can grow up and establish their home with Your boundaries and markers. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, if you turn to 553, 553.